1984. Isn't that what we call contemporary music? That's kind of new, isn't it? Yeah, that's the only reason that we get away with it is because it's from the Psalms. The music to it was written in 1984. That's a little new for us Baptists, isn't it? What I like is whenever we're singing and we're singing a song, and I think, looking at the hymnal, and I think, boy, I'd like to record that one. That's a good one. I look down, and there's no copyright, meaning it's public domain. That's what I like, because that means that if I record it, I don't have to pay anybody for it. Public domain, there are no copyright on it anymore, so you can do about anything you want to do with it. Pardon me. Well, this evening, I have a Bible. I have notes. I've got a microphone. The fan is turned on, and I've got everything I need. We're all set. I learned my lesson this morning, and I stepped onto the platform ready to go and fully prepared to preach this evening. So let's go to the book of 3 John. 3 John. I do need to adjust that fan, though. As we begin this book of 3 John, let's do what we normally do when we start a new book and look at some of the facts of the book. We like to do this, or I like to do this every time that we start something new, just kind of give some of the groundwork before we move on. We'll just get through three or four verses this evening. Normally, whenever we start a book, we don't get real far on the first night. This book won't take us too long. You know, we did 1 John, and I thought while we're here, 2 and 3 John are short. Let's spend some time going through those, and then we'll move on to some other things after that. But let's just go ahead and read before we get into anything else. Verse 1 says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." So this book of 3 John, the author is God Himself, the Holy Spirit, but the human penman, that I like to say, the one that God inspired to pen these words, is the Apostle John, just like the Gospel according to John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. This is the Apostle John, that one whom Jesus loved. Written, the time that it was written would have been around 90 AD. Okay, so this would have been around 90 AD. Location, written from the city of Ephesus. So he writes this letter from the city of Ephesus. And the audience for the book would be twofold. In general, it would be believers. Okay? He's writing to believers here. Specifically, he's writing to one of the brethren named Gaius. So he's writing to this man, and what he's writing to him are things that all of us as believers need to know. So generally, he's writing to believers, but specifically, one of the brethren named Gaius. And by the way, the name Gaius, I do not remember where I heard this. Some people, when they make notes in their Bible, they put dates and who said it. I don't normally do that. I think that I have one passage in here that I wrote quite a few years ago that Brother Tracy preached out of one of the Psalms, and I wrote that down. I normally don't write when I put it down or who said it. So I don't know where I got this, but it was either in Bible college or it was in a sermon somewhere. But I have here a note that the word Gaius means the encourager. The word Gaius means the encourager. Now maybe we should look that up this week. I don't remember when I wrote that. I don't remember if I went back and looked that up. But somewhere along the line, I've heard somebody say that, and I wrote that down here, that he was an encourager. Now, as you go along and you read about him, as you read about Gaius, that makes perfect sense that that's what his name would mean. We'll begin to see that here either tonight or Sunday, next Sunday morning. We'll see that that really makes perfect sense that his name would mean the encourager. Okay? So written to believers, specifically to this man named Gaius. What is the theme of the book? Well, normally you can take one major theme from a book, okay? Many books have more than one theme, more than one subject that's dealt with. Many books of the Bible are like that. But there's usually one major theme that you can boil it down to and say, above all else, this is what this book is mainly talking about. Now, the book of 3 John, it was hard for me to do that. It was hard for me to kind of single it down. You wouldn't think that'd be the case with it being 14 verses long. You wouldn't think that that would be the case. But when you look at this, you really see two main themes that are kind of equal. And one of them, I would say, would be this, and that is stand for the truth. So one of the themes of this book would be stand for the truth, which we just read about in 2 John this morning, and he has mentioned in 1 John, stand for the truth, stand for the truth, stand for the truth. There are people out there who are deceivers, and they're spreading false doctrine, and there's all these different ways, and there's Antichrist, and all of these things, and he's saying stand for the truth. Now, another theme that I would ascribe to this book would be this: examples of godliness. Stand for the truth and examples of godliness. You might read this and say, well, you know, I think it's mainly just stand for the truth, or it's mainly examples of godliness. Or maybe you read it and say, I see a totally different theme here. But when you read it, you can't help but see stand for the truth and examples of godliness. If I were to choose a theme verse, some books are easier to choose a theme verse than others, but if I were to choose a theme verse, I'd say verse 11. Verse 11. And again, theme verses are a matter of opinion most of the time. 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Okay, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. All right, so this would be the theme verse. And so we have here another letter written by the Apostle John to a friend. But not just any friend. He's writing to a friend that has a good reputation. Now what I want to do as we look at these first four verses is I want to quickly dispel a popular false teaching that's out there today and has been out there for years and years and years and years by examining the first two verses, and then we can move on. We'll not spend a lot of time on dispelling this false teaching because it hasn't been real long since I preached in depth on this subject. I say that, but I'm starting to realize that some things have been longer than I think they have been. I might stop and think, well, that was just here recently, and it was when I first came. Now, I really don't remember when we went through this, but I know that we have gone through this, and we will again. But tonight, we're just going to barely touch on it. We're just going to barely touch on this false teaching that people get whenever they twist the Scripture around. Let's look at verse 1. The elder, okay, that's John, the Apostle John, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. We look at this word, well-beloved. And he doesn't just say beloved, because the word beloved is used quite often in Scripture, but how often is the word well-beloved? So we find this word well-beloved. Gaius was a man who was known and loved by the brethren. Remember I said he's writing to a man that had a good reputation? The reason I believe he had a good reputation partly is because of that word, well-beloved. So, Pardon me. What he's saying is, he's saying you have a good reputation among the brethren. You are known among the brethren. The brethren love you a lot. There are a lot of people who love you, Gaius, is what he's saying. You are, well, sometimes you'll have something around the house that's old and worn out, and you'll say, that's not old. What do you say? You say, that's well loved. You know, a child's blanket. You should see, I don't even know where it is right now, but I know that he knows, but you should see Alex's blanket from when he was a kid, when he was little. In our home, in the Utley home, we called them whoobies. They were whoobies. Some they're blankies or whatever. They were whoobies in the Utley home. You should see Alex's whoobie. Now, they all basically had, you know, the two oldest boys had the same type whoobies. It's this certain kind of thermal material with this edging around it. They always loved to lay there and feel that edging. Ashton, she liked the blankets that my mom made. They were different, and they had these strings, and she played with the strings and stretched the strings out about that. They started like this, and she'd stretch them out over the years. Clayson, his is a whoobie. His is like, oh, it's kind of half and half. But anyhow, Alex's whoobie, no joke, that thing started, you know, like a regular kid's blanket. It's about that wide and about like that. I think it's down to about, I really don't know how much of it is left. But it is so full of holes and paper thin. And he at one point was joking about making it into a vest. Remember Linus on Peanuts? And his sister said, what are you going to do with that stupid blanket when you get old? And he says, maybe I'll make it into a sport coat. No joke, we thought that's where Alex was headed. He liked that whoobie so much. He's old enough now I can tell this without it embarrassing him. And if it does, whatever, I'm a dad. That's my privilege. I get to embarrass him. His first year of camp, of church camp, okay? His first year of church camp. He's old enough to go to church camp, but doesn't quite want to leave that woolby behind. And I'm saying, Alex, man, you're going off to camp. You don't want to take your woolby. Guess who lets him take the woolby? Mama lets him take the woolby, and he left it stuffed in his pillowcase all week. Took the woolby, didn't let anybody see it, left it stuffed in the pillowcase so he could reach his hand in there and feel the... That thing is worn out. I really don't know where it is right now, but I know it's packed away somewhere. I don't know. It could still be on his bed, in his pillowcase, knowing him. I don't know. Here's the point I'm getting at. You remind me at the cookout, and we'll get that woolby out and show you. You can see through this thing. Alex is like, don't get it near the fire. If you want to see the definition of well-loved, you've got to see Alex's woolby. I mean, this thing is just falling apart. That kid never went to bed without it. Didn't go spend the night at Grammy's house without it or the farm without it. Had to have that thing well loved. You know what that means? That means it has seen a lot of attention because it meant a lot to somebody. Gaius is referred to as well beloved. He says, the well beloved Gaius. I don't think that John was distinguishing between two different Gaiuses, but if he was, he was making it clear who he was talking about. That one that's well-beloved. That one that so many people think so much about. That one that so many people care about. The one that so many people have such great affection for. You've met people who... Maybe you've made this statement. I make this statement a lot. We'll be talking about somebody, and I'll say this. I'll say, you know what? Anybody that doesn't like so-and-so, anybody that has a problem with so-and-so, can't be right. If you've got a problem with so-and-so, or whoever so-and-so is, we'll be talking about just a real sweet person that everybody loves and just doesn't have an enemy in the world. And you say, if you've got a problem with her or you've got a problem with him, then you've got a big problem. Or you say, everybody loves so-and-so. Everybody's crazy about so-and-so. That's Gaius. well beloved. He was such a man that he didn't just have some acquaintances. He had however many people, we don't know, but a large number of people loved and revered and thought highly of this man. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Let me ask you this question. Are you loved by the brethren? Are you loved by the brethren? Are you the kind of person that others can think fondly of because of your attitude and your disposition? Or would others rather avoid you at any cost? That's the kind of statement that a preacher does not want to look out at a congregation when he makes. You always want to look down and say, are you the kind? Because you know that as soon as you say, at any cost, whoever your eyes fall upon, after church they'll say, what was that supposed to mean? What'd you look at me when you said that for? Okay? Are you the kind of person that others avoid at any cost? Well, that's not too hard to figure out. That's really not too hard to figure out. Just pay attention to how people respond around you, how people act around you, what your attitude is. Are you the one that few people want to come and speak to before and after church? Maybe, you know, we talked about this, I think it was last week. Maybe you might be that one that just wants to come in and you act like you just want to be left alone. Well, don't expect people to come flocking around you if you act like you don't want anybody around you. Or if you're rude to people, if you're snippy to people, if you're arrogant to people, if you snap at people, don't expect people to want to come around. Don't expect to be well beloved. Do people want to be around you and talk to you? Now, we don't want to walk around saying, oh, yes, I am well beloved by the saints. They all love me. No, this is the question. Do you love the saints and do the saints love you? Or are people avoiding you? You can kind of tell. If people are avoiding you and don't want to be around you, maybe it's time to look and say, what's my attitude towards people? Why do people have a problem with me? You see, there are two roads that you can go down whenever you realize that people don't want to be around you. And these are the two decisions, the two roads that you can take. And one of them is this. It's the one that, sadly, too many people go down this road. Well, it's just because I'm right and they're all wrong and they just can't handle it. I am so holy. I am so holy and righteous and separated and above everyone else that they just can't stand to be in my presence. No, you see, that would be God, who's so holy and perfect and righteous that we can't stand in His presence. Unless we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, then we can stand in His presence. But some people say, well, you know what? They just don't like to be around me because it's conviction that they feel. They're just so convicted when they get around me and they see how pure my life is. And you know what? Sometimes that's the case. You will have people that avoid you because you remind them of Christ because you're being a good ambassador. If that is the case, that's not going to be your attitude. Your attitude is not going to be haughty about it. All right? If people really are avoiding you because there's sin in their life and they know that you're going to talk about Scripture with them, you're not going to be haughty about that. There's another choice, there's another decision that you could make, and it's this. Maybe people don't come around because they just don't want to be around because I'm not that friendly. I'm just not that friendly. I'm not an easy person to talk to. I'm not an easy person to be around. Go to Proverbs 18:24. Proverbs 18:24 clears this whole thing up for us. Why don't people seem to want to be around me? Mainly the first part of this verse, Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You want friends? You want people? We're not talking about, you know, winning friends or anything. But you want people to be comfortable around you and enjoy being around you? And you got to be the kind of person that people can be comfortable around. That's all there is to it. Because nobody likes a grouch. Nobody likes a griper, a complainer. Nobody likes, you know, Mr. Down in the Mouth that just, you know, could take the joy out of a baby's first birthday party, that could just ruin anything, could find a problem with anything. People don't like it. People don't like it. You know what often happens to people like that? Especially as life goes on and the older they get, and the later on in life it is, less and less people come by to visit. I don't know why the kids don't come by. Because you're mean. I don't know why the kids don't call. Because you fight with them every time they do call. I don't know why nobody comes over and checks on us. Because you throw stuff at them. You call them names. You make fun of them. You're not friendly. Well, you know, they'll go and visit that person, visit that person. That person's friendly. They like being around that person. Okay? He says he's well beloved. And the question is, are we the kind of Christians that other people think fondly of? Do people think fondly of us? Okay, we're not trying to build ourselves up or puff ourselves up, but we're just saying, am I the kind of person people can love? You know, sometimes people make it hard for other people to love them. Sometimes we just make it hard for people to love us. We ought to be easy people to love. You know, Christ Jesus, how could you not love Jesus? How could you not love Jesus? The Bible tells us that there was no guile found in him. He's perfect. He's sinless. God, the Bible tells us in 1 John, God is love. His defining attribute is love. He came, Christ came from glory when we were all born in sin. Worthy of and on our way to eternity in hell. That's who we are. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by practice. There's none that doeth good, the Bible tells us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's who we are. We're born sinners. I have offended God. I have broken His law. I'm on my way to hell. That's what I deserve. And God says, it's exactly what you deserve. I don't want you to go there, and I'm going to show you grace and mercy, and I'm going to make a way for you to escape. I'm going to send my only begotten Son, the Son of God, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, and He will live a perfect life, the God-man. And then He will go and die because the wages of sin is death. That's the payment that's required, is death. Somebody's got to die because we have sinned. Now, it should be us. Christ said, I'll die for you, for your sin. A perfect, sinless man hung on the cross and died for our sin. Was buried and rose from the grave. And if we would just repent, Lord, yes, you're right, I'm wrong, I'm a sinner on my way to hell. Jesus Christ is your Son, and He has died for my sin. And put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sin and the saving of our soul. Then we're saved. There's no more condemnation. Our eternity is sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we might die a physical death, but we've been born again spiritually, and we won't die. We will not die a spiritual death in hell. We'll spend eternity with Christ in heaven. Now, how could you not love somebody that did that for you? You tell me what about Jesus Christ is unlovely. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Some people are so easy to love, you wonder how people couldn't love them. Does it not just baffle you? how so much of the world could not love Jesus Christ? How Christians can be labeled as hateful? How could you not love Him? How could you not love somebody that wants to tell you about Him? But no, the world would rather call us mean and hateful. They call preaching hate speech. I never even heard that term growing up. I didn't hear that until I was an adult. And so that's a new one on me. Hate speech. Here's the one I like. Hate crimes. Aren't they all? I mean, isn't crime by definition hateful? I think so. It's not good. It's not pure. It's not lovely. Hate crime. If they are really just terms so that they can give you more jail time if you're a Christian or if you're someone who has a stance that they don't like, really. That's really what it boils down to. We'll not go down that road tonight. We already have the answer to the world's problems. They just won't listen to us. They won't read the book. But how could you not love someone as lovely as Jesus Christ? There are certain people that we look at here on earth and we say, well, I just don't know how anybody couldn't love them. Gaius was well beloved of many people. Now you come into verse 2, and when you understand verse 1 about who Gaius is, verse 2 makes perfect sense. And the reason verse 2 is taken by people and twisted into a false doctrine to mean something that it does not mean is because they ignore everything about the book. You have to ignore who's talking, who he's talking to, what's being said to get the false teaching that's taken out of verse 2. And verse 2 says what? Beloved. Now, that's John talking to who? Gaius. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Okay? What does this verse not mean? It does not mean that God wants all Christians to be healthy and wealthy. What is this verse commonly used to say? That God wants all Christians to be healthy and wealthy. Those that preach and teach a health and wealth gospel, that, you know, those that, I mean, come on, this is where 700 Club, TBN, this is where they make their money right here. This is their money maker. Kenneth Copeland, John Hagee, the Paul Crouch, and Pat Robertson, and Benny Hinn, they're all liars. How dare you say that? It's Bible. Their doctrine is so wrong. They lie all the time about Scripture. And look, they're businessmen. They're businessmen. They've got a hook. They've got a catch. It's a scam. And it all relies on this. Take a verse like this and convince people that God wants them to be healthy, wealthy, and not have any problems. You cannot read just the New Testament honestly with an open mind and say, okay, I'm just going to read it, no presuppositions. You cannot read that and say, boy, God wants all of His people to be perfectly blessed and healthy and happy and never have any problems and be wealthy. All but, I think, one of the apostles or of the disciples, other than Judas, all but one of them, I believe, were martyred. They cut Paul's head off. Paul was thrown in jail multiple times. Paul said, hey, I'm going to paraphrase, Paul said, whether I've got a lot or I've got a little, I've learned how to be happy with it. That means he knew what it meant to be hungry. He knew what it meant to have plenty of food. And sometimes he was hungry and sometimes he had plenty of food. Yea, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul asked God 3 times to remove the thorn in the flesh. God wouldn't do it. Said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul never mentioned it again. Said, okay. Thorn in the flesh, that's a physical ailment. Look, you show me one disciple of Jesus Christ. One disciple of Jesus Christ who was raking in the money and who lived the high life. And I'll quit preaching it this way, but you can't find them. Because God never promised that we would be healthy all the time, wealthy all the time. I had someone say, I had someone say to me one time, he said, I've been praying that God would give me the gift of healing, that I could just lay hands on people, no matter how sick they were, and they would just be healed. And he followed it up with this. He said, I know it is not God's will that any of His people ever be sick. Then you don't know Scripture. You don't know Scripture. Paul one time was sick and he almost died. He said he was sick nigh unto death. Paul almost died. Paul was getting bitten by snakes. We believe historically that he had bad eyesight. We also believe historically that he was bald. Not that that's real. I just threw that in there. I don't mean you're, you know. Don't anybody bald get up and leave. That's not what I meant. Come on. No proof for this whatsoever. Now this, look, John gets up and walks out. Of all times, man. Of all I would have sat and not moved till the end of service. Okay, look. What does it mean then? It's clear from Scripture. God never promised that His people were always going to be healthy. We're always going. Hey, do some of God's people enjoy a very healthy life and it just seems like they're never sick? Absolutely. Are there lost people that do as well? Absolutely. Do some of God's people enjoy a secure financial situation and just never seem, you know, just the money's always there and never? Absolutely. Do some people scrape by from one bologna sandwich to the next? Absolutely. God's people and the lost. It happens. It rains on the just and the unjust. The Bible tells us that, okay? So, what is this verse saying? Well, look, it's John talking to Gaius. It's not God telling all believers. So first of all, John is talking to his friend, and he says, I wish above all things. He doesn't say, thus saith the Lord, this is what's going to happen to you. He says, I wish above all things. So what we have here is we have John, who loves his friend Gaius so much, he wishes that he would be healthy and that he would do well in life and things would prosper. What good friend wouldn't want that for somebody else? Come on, I don't want to see you all sick. You don't want to see me sick. I don't want to see you have money problems. You don't want to see that for me. We would like for one another not to have to go down that road, but we know it happens sometimes. We have well wishes for one another, don't we? We try to help one another, to make things easier on one another, because we want good things to happen to the people that we love. That's all verse 2 is saying. John says, you're well beloved. I love you. I hope you have a good life. I hope you have a good life. Hope things work out really well for you. Notice this though. Notice he does not mention how he wants him to prosper. Why is it that people read this and automatically when they hear the word prosper, they think it has to be money? He doesn't say how he wants him to prosper. He just says that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now what I like about that is he says, your soul's already prospering. Why? Because he's saved. Your soul's already doing well. Your soul is prospering. And John says, I hope some of that is evident in your physical life as well. I hope other things go well. But here's the thing. He said, I wish this would happen. Okay, that you'd prosper and that you'd be in health. Okay, get this. He says, I wish that would happen. which means no guarantee. I just would like to see that for you. That's John to Gaius, not God to everybody. John to Gaius. I'd like to see that for you. But look at what he says after that. He says, this is what is happening. Your soul is prospering. Okay, did you catch that? I wish that this would happen. But then he points out what is happening, and that is, hey, your soul's already prospering. That's what matters. No matter what happens on the outside, no matter what the road is like, no matter what the paycheck says, no matter what the bills say, no matter what the doctor says, what matters is one day there will be no more doctor visits, there will be no more doctor bills, there will be no more telephone bills or gas bills or electric bills, there'll be no more grocery bills. Bills will not be a problem. Car repairs will not be a problem. Tuition will not be a problem. Mortgage will not be a problem. Cancer will not be a problem. Arthritis will not be a problem. Whatever, there's the box, church. Put whatever. Eyesight will not be a problem. Whatever the list is, one day, all of that will be a thing of the past, and all that's going to matter is, where am I going to spend eternity? Because if it's heaven, who cares about the 80-some years that we had trouble down below? And if it's hell, who cares about the 80-some years that you had trouble up above? You didn't take the time to get saved. You see, no matter where your soul ends up, the only thing that's going to matter that happened here on earth was, what did I do with Jesus Christ? Not were the bills all paid, not was I healthy, did I have a good time? Because see, when you're in heaven, what's the song say? The things of earth will grow strangely dim. Well, we think we have a good time here sometimes. Wait till we get to heaven. If you're lost, you think you're having a good time here. Wait till you get to hell. You'd do anything just to have the bad times of this world. You'd do anything to get back to the bad times of this world, because they won't even compare to the pain and torment of hell. The fact is, John loves his friend, and he wants the best for him, and that's what verse 2 means. John just says, you're my friend, I love you, and I'd like to see things go really well for you. That's what I'd like. Don't you want that for people that you love? Of course you do. But as Christians, we know it doesn't always happen. We'd like for it to, but it doesn't always happen. It doesn't stop us from saying, well, we like that. I'd like for you to not be sick. I'd like for you to not have these problems, but it happens. That's all verse number 2 is saying. Nowhere in here do we find that this is a promise from God to believers. It's a wish from one believer to another. I'd like to see that for you. God knows us. He loves us. He knows what's best for us. And that's why He sent His Son. Notice that one man is telling another man, I'd like to see you prosper and to be in health. Because we as men don't always know what other people need or what we need. But God knows exactly what we need. And in His perfect pure love and knowing what we need, He sent His Son, because He knew that above all we needed to be saved from our sin. That's exactly what we need it. Look, our definition of what's best and God's are not the same. Our definition of what's best for us and best for others, they don't even come close to God's definition of what's best for us. See, sometimes we think it would be best if we didn't have some of these problems. God knows what's best is for us to repent and get saved. In verse 3, he says, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I'm going to stop there tonight, and we'll cover Let's cover 3 and 4 on Sunday morning just because it took longer to cover the first two verses than what I thought it was going to. So let's save 3 and 4 for Sunday morning, because there's easily another 20 minutes of preaching there. Okay? So, oh, y'all don't mind? Well, okay, let's get... You really wouldn't. But no, that's a good stopping point. After verse 2, that's a good stopping point, and we'll pick it up again on Sunday morning. We'll pick it up there, verses 3 and 4, and then move on from there. So let's pray, and we'll have a hymn, a closing hymn of invitation, and then a closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for your word. Lord, just do the work that needs to be done on us right now and through the week, and convict us and work on us, Lord, and change us, and help us to be that you have called us to be, and help us to be a representative, a disciple, for your glory and for the benefit of others, and help us to take the gospel out to the lost this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.